Revelation chapter 2, last book of the Bible, should be able to find it very easily. On Wednesday nights, we're in the first book of the Bible, and on Sunday mornings, we're in the last book of the Bible. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we now turn our attention to your word. And Father, we need discernment to understand your word. We need your spirit. And so I pray that your spirit would illuminate your word, that we might see. Lord, that we might make adjustments that are necessary in our lives according to your direction. Lord, that we might be encouraged by your word. Or perhaps even rebuked by your word. We give our attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament are designated as letters? Letters that were written. In fact, last week we finished the letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church of Ephesus called the Book of Ephesians. Paul wrote many other letters as well that you find in the New Testament. Peter wrote letters. Jude wrote letters. John wrote letters. Lots of letters in the Bible. And they're all important to understand and to study. But I think the most unique letters that you find in the New Testament are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Because here we have letters from Jesus to seven different local churches. And these were actual local churches that existed at the end of the first century AD in the Roman province of Asia. We now know it today as Western Turkey. The church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus wrote letters to those churches. Now, he actually dictated those letters to John the Apostle, who then wrote them down and had them delivered to those churches. Perhaps you remember the story. John, at the age of 90, was exiled to the island of Patmos. Now, can you imagine in your 90s being banished to an island under the Roman persecution? Life begins at 90, right? John, while in exile, had an amazing thing happen to him. He saw Jesus. Jesus came in, showed himself to John and gave John all of these visions and prophecies that make up the last book of the Bible called Revelation. And in chapters 2 and 3, we have these letters. Now, I find this to be a fascinating passage. Jesus writing letters to churches, commending churches, warning churches, comforting churches, rebuking churches. I've often wondered if Jesus wrote a letter to Calvary Chapel, Sun City, what would he say? Well, I think we can get the information, and it would apply to every local church from what we're going to read over the next several weeks. So let's begin first with the first letter to the church of Ephesus. And this is interesting. We just finished Paul writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. Now we're going to read a letter that Jesus gave to the church of Ephesus several years later. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, all of these letters follow the same kind of a format. First, the recipient is mentioned. And we see in verse 1, Jesus is writing to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So clearly, this is being written to that church that existed in the city of Ephesus. And you should know that Ephesus, that church, that was one of the first churches on the planet. And it was a dynamic church, very healthy for most of its existence. That church in Ephesus was planted by Paul the Apostle, who pastored there for several years. Priscilla and Aquila also preached and pastored in Ephesus. Apollos preached and pastored there. Timothy preached there. Erastus preached there. Tradition even says that John the Apostle preached there and served as a leader at that church. Tradition says that after he gets out of exile on the island, he'll go back to the church of Ephesus, where he'll serve as a leader until the day he dies. So, I mean, they had a star lineup at that church of preachers, wouldn't you say? Extremely well-taught, healthy, good, awesome church. Now, it says specifically that this was written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. What does that mean? Angel in the Greek is angelos, which can also sometimes be translated messenger. So I believe that it refers to the pastor, the leadership of that local church. So this letter was addressed to the leadership of a local church, but it was given to every member of that local church. So you have the recipient. And then what follows that is a description of Jesus, the one who's writing the letter. And notice how Jesus is described in verse 1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So it's Jesus is described here as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And I believe that those seven stars, again, refer to the seven angels, the seven pastors of those seven local churches. The leadership of the local church, Jesus holds them in his right hand. And I love that picture. Jesus holds in his right hand the leadership in all local churches. Jesus holds the leadership in his right hand. It is Jesus who puts leaders in place. It is Jesus who can remove leaders if need be. It is Jesus who is guiding the leadership of the local church. Man, I love to know that Jesus has me in his right hand. I need that. By the way, there are some Christians who have a tendency to make celebrities and stars out of Christian leaders. There might be somebody that God has really used in your life, maybe a Christian speaker or somebody that you just really hold in high esteem. You think, wow. And there are too many Christian leaders who are too willing to accept celebrity status. Don't do that of your Christian leaders. Remember, Jesus is the star, right? He holds the leaders. You may be blessed by the way God uses one of his tools. But don't worship the tool, worship God. Amen? Amen? Then it says that Jesus is the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the seven golden lampstands refer to those seven local churches. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what a local church should be. It should be a lampstand in a community. It should be that group of people in that city, and they're shining and glowing light. The light of truth, the light of holiness. And again, I love this picture that Jesus gives. Jesus is walking in the very midst of those lampstands. Jesus is not aloof from local churches. He's not distant. He's not like some CEO in heaven who occasionally drops by one of his branches on the earth from time to time. Jesus is absolutely and completely, totally familiar with everything that goes on in every local church. He walks in the very midst. If you notice in verse 2, it says, "I know your works." In the original Greek language, it's saying, with absolute clarity and certainty, "I know your works." Jesus would say to our church, "I know exactly what's going on here. I know about all of the outward activity, and I know about all of the inward motivation and attitude." So Jesus says, "Dear church at Ephesus, dear pastors of church at Ephesus," this is Jesus writing, "I'm holding you in my right hand, and I'm walking in the very midst of you." That'd get your attention if you got that letter, don't you think? Then, in most of the letters to these churches, you will find Jesus commending each church. Most of the churches get a commendation where Jesus says, "Hey, here's what you're doing right. Here's what I want you to continue." And I want us to take particular note of that because we want to be a church that pleases Jesus. Amen? And Jesus has many wonderful things to say about the church at Ephesus. I mean, this church looks awesome. It looks like the church that you would want to be a part of. It looks like the church that you would want our church to be always. You notice that it's very clear that this was an active church. They were active in service. They were extremely busy. Verse 2, Jesus saying to that church, "I know your works. I know your good works." That church was doing a lot of good things. They were filled with good works. They were doing a lot of good things for other people. They were no doubt taking care of poor people. They were no doubt taking care of the widows. They were no doubt reaching out to the community. They were having church services. They were having Bible studies. They were having prayer meetings. They were having times of fellowship. They were out in their community doing lots of good works. And that's good. That is commendable. That is a good thing. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you know that Christians should be doing good works? We should be very active in doing good things. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Did you know that we are supposed to be filled with good works as a church and as individual Christians? And that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Ephesus had that down. Jesus says, man, you're a church that's active. Lots of good works. We can also see that this church in Ephesus was extremely hard working. Again, look at verse 2. I know your works and your labor. Look at verse 3. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This is, again, is very, very strong in the original Greek language. Labor, kopos, to strike, beating the breast, toil, travail, fatigue, faint, to be worn out. The idea is to labor to the point of exhaustion. Man, they were a church that worked hard. They labored even to the point of exhaustion, but as it says, they refused to give up. They wouldn't become weary. That's awesome. Working hard, that is to be commendable. We are to be hard workers for Christ. We're told in Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. To work hard for Christ is important. To sacrifice and work for his name's sake is important. We should be hard workers. And let me tell you, serving the Lord sometimes gets you exhausted. There are hard things. I mean, you can get tired out emotionally, physically, mentally. Putting in that energy to serve the Lord. You ought to come by this church sometime on a vacation Bible school week. 300 kids that we minister throughout the week, 100 adults getting up early, ministering to these kids, working very, very hard, giving of their time and energy. We should be hard workers. And I would just ask you, has there been anything that you ever did that was really hard for the Lord? Have you ever immersed yourself in something for the Lord's work? Where you labored at it? Have you ever given that as an act of worship to your God? Charles Spurgeon, in his wonderful way, said, there are some Christians whose lifetime of work for the Lord, such as theirs, would not exhaust a butterfly. Would that be said of you? It wouldn't be said of the church at Ephesus. They worked hard. And notice also that they did this under persecution, under the persecution of the Roman Empire. They lived in a time when guys like John the Apostle were being thrown into an island. They lived when Christians were being put into prison. They lived at a time when Christian leaders were being persecuted economically. Even some Christian leaders were being martyred. And still yet, in that very difficult society, that time in which they lived, they were active. Notice again what it says in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your what? Your patience. Verse 3, you have persevered and have patience. This is the Greek word, hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means to remain. The idea is they were a church that were under this heavy burden of persecution. And yet under that heavy load, they held it up and they remained. They remained. They stayed busy. In the midst of persecution, they're working hard, they're serving, their lives are filled with good works. They're not just surviving, they're thriving. Great church. We need to be a church just like that. Amen? Filled with good works and lots of hardworking people holding up under the burdens that will come against the church. I guarantee you we're already starting to see them in this dark day in which we live. And then not only that, Jesus commends them for something else. He commends them as a church that knew their doctrine. They were a discerning church. They were well versed in Scripture. And they did not put up with deception or deceivers, did they? Look what Jesus says about them in verse 2. Again, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. The idea is you will not put up with the person that comes into your fellowship who's living that consistent life of evil and wickedness. There are people that would come into the church and they'd act saved, but if you looked at the way they lived their lives, you knew that they couldn't possibly be saved because of the way they were living. They didn't put up with that kind of stuff. It says also in verse 1 or verse 2, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You know, in the early days of the church, there were false teachers and prophets that would, you know, do the whole church circuit thing. And they'd run through, they'd find out where the churches were, and they would come, and they were actually wolves. They were actually agents of the devil, and they would come into these church services and they would say, I'm an apostle. I've been sent from God. Listen to the new message. And this church at Ephesus knew the truth so well. They didn't just take what somebody said at face value, they checked it out. They were discerning, they knew truth. And if they encountered deception, they threw that person out. Again, awesome. And I'll tell you, man, nothing's changed. I mean, throughout church history, there are always going to be these philosophies, these falsehoods, these teachers who tried to creep into a church or into your mind as a Christian, spreading all kinds of heresy. And to be able to know what is the truth is a wonderful thing. The church had that. They labored at that. Look down at verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I wouldn't want to be a Nicolaitan. Or at least I wouldn't want to be doing the deeds of a Nicolaitan, because Jesus hates those deeds. And the church at Ephesus also hated those same deeds and wouldn't put up with it. Now, who's this Nicholas? Who are the Nicolaitans? It's very hard to be dogmatic on that. We're not sure. There are experts of church history who speak of a man by the name of Nicholas, who came up on the scene and developed quite a following, and he was a false prophet and a false teacher, and his basic false teaching was something called antinomianism, which means to be against the law. The idea is he was a guy who came in as a Christian, said he was a Christian, and was totally against law, totally against rules and regulations. He was the guy who taught, God has given you grace, so do whatever you want. He's the one that taught, man, God is gracious. Live any way you want. Sin any way you want. It doesn't matter. You're covered. You don't have to follow any law. Making grace, that beautiful, wonderful gift of God that he's poured out upon us, making that into a license for living in sin. When understanding the concept of grace should be the primary thing that motivates you to living a life of holiness. Pleasing your Lord. Jesus hates those deeds. The Ephesus church at Ephesus wouldn't put up with it. There's also another possibility based on the name Nicolaitan. Did you know Nicolaitan means conqueror of the laity? Conqueror of the laity. And there was a sect early on in church history that created this huge divide between clergy and laity. It was under their teaching that there became to be known as clergy and laity. The idea that there are those that are clergy and they are the conquerors of the laity. And in that sect, the clergy, the conquerors of the laity, would abuse the laity, manipulate the laity, mislead the people. And so they're the ones that created this division, this huge division that you sometimes see in the church where you have leaders and clergy and then everyone else, well, you're laity. And I can't stand that. You will not find a division like that in the New Testament. All God's people are kings and priests, and all God's people have equal access to the Father through the blood of Christ. I don't see a huge distinction. Now, is there leadership in the church? Yes, there is. But it's not like this separate class. It's not like the leader of your church has more access to God than you do. It's not like you're praying to the Lord and then the leader starts to pray and the Lord says, wait a minute, got to put you on hold. Do you understand that we all have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen? Every single one of us. Man, I got turned on to serving the Lord. As a lay person, I was excited to serve the Lord at my job in this community, knowing that God had his hand upon my life, whether I'm a leader or not, and that he wants to do wonderful, exciting things through my life, whether I'm a leader or not. Oh man, don't get caught up in that division. I may be a leader in this church, but I'm also your brother. And any leader worth his salt will lead other people to the real leader, which is Jesus. So I'm very casual here. You don't have to call me Pastor Terry. I'll respond to even dude. Hey, dude, what's up? What's up, bro? If that's what Jesus is talking about here, then he hates that. And the church at Ephesus hated that. Oh, man, doesn't this church sound awesome? Look at how good they are. Filled with good works, hardworking, discerning. They knew their scripture. They were missing one thing. There was something in their lives that they let slip. And that one thing they were missing, as it turns out, I believe, is the main thing in the Christian life. Look what it says, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, this again is very strong in the Greek language. You've got all this going for you, everything. I see all these wonderful things in your life. Nevertheless, despite all of that, there's this peace in your life, in your church, that's missing. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. It's very strong. You've abandoned your first love. That church at Ephesus, all of that love and that passion and that affection and that personal devotion and that heart that they once had for Jesus in their earlier days was gone. There was a time in the church of Ephesus where their love for Christ, their excitement for Christ, their affection towards Christ flowed warm and full and deep. There was a fire. Somewhere along the way, that fire went out. The embers went out. Despite all the busyness, despite all the good works, despite all of that, they had all of that, but they were missing that underneath heart. That personal love and zeal for Christ like they used to have. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, oh, church. Don't let that flame ever go out in your life. Personal relationship that you have with Jesus and the spending time with Jesus and the knowing Jesus and a hunger for Jesus. Jesus is saying here, you left me. Man, how do we do this? You know, it's interesting. And remember, this church has been around for a long time, several years now, the Church of Ephesus. And they started off awesome. And they've been Christians for a long time. And, you know, a lot of times as you grow and you're a Christian for more and more years, you begin to forget. You begin to forget what it's all about. And so you may be a Christian and you can think back to the day when you gave your life to Christ and you were excited and then all of a sudden life kind of moves on and all of the things like reading the Bible and going to church and prayer and all of that just starts to become old hat. It's that list that you check off and it's not real anymore. You're not meeting with God. Or sometimes Christians get very, very busy in the ministry, doing all kinds of good work, laboring, and all of the ministry, all of the work, all of the activity begins to take the place of you just spending time with the Lord. And when you lose that, you really do lose the power and the glow and the warmth of ministry. Some Christians, they get way too busy in the world. And they lose that warmth. You remember the story about Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke? You remember Jesus comes over to their house? And there Jesus has his disciples, and there's going to be a big meal that needs to be cooked. And so Martha, she's in the kitchen. I see her pulling out pots and pans, just running all over the place. And Mary, her sister, sits right at the very feet of Jesus. And Martha gets all upset. You remember? It says in Luke 10, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Did you hear that, Christian? There needs to be that time in your life where you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with him. Don't neglect that. Don't lose that. You know, I find it remarkable that we have a Lord who actually wants to spend time with us. Did you know that? Did you know the Lord loves you? The Lord loves you. He'll take you right as you are. And he wants to meet with you every day. Did you know that the Lord loves you more than the work that he wants to do through you? Do you love him back the same way? G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite Bible commentators, gives a beautiful illustration. He says, a father and his young daughter were great friends, and they were always with each other. One day the father noted a change in his daughter. If he went for a walk, she excused herself from going. He grieved about it, but could not understand. When his birthday came, she presented him with a pair of exquisitely worked, handmade slippers, saying, "I've made them for you." Then he understood what had been the matter for the past 3 months, and he said, "My darling, I like these slippers very much, but next time buy the slippers and let me have you all those days. I would rather have my child than anything she can make for me." You know, Jesus doesn't want the slippers. He wants you. Christian, do you know that he wants you? That heart, that glow. So Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love." Verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So the way back is, you've left your first love. Jesus would say, remember, go back and remember. Remember what it was like at first in your life when you first gave your life to Jesus. Remember when you first came to understand salvation. Think back. Remember that the Christian life is all about what Christ has done for you. How he saved you. Then repent, that is, turn from what you're doing now. You've been living life one way, turn and go the other way. Have you become too busy? I think all of us as Christians should consider this morning, what are we doing and how do we need to change? And then redo. Return to the first works. Go back to the beginning when you were reading your Bible because you wanted to learn more about Jesus. Repent, remember, return. The warning is, man, if you don't, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, The idea is, man, church at Ephesus, you're busy, you're all this stuff, but you've left your first love. You need to come back to me, or you're gonna lose your lampstand. In other words, you're gonna lose your light. You're gonna lose your effectiveness in the community. You won't shine as stronger anymore. Because a church that loses its love and passion for Jesus eventually becomes a church that really doesn't make a difference in that community. And if you are a Christian and you lose your love, your fire for Christ, you may be very busy, but eventually you're going to lose your light, your effectiveness. Man, the Christian who loses that love for Christ, a lot of times these Christians become these very cold legalists. And they're the ones walking around all the time with frowns, living by these rules and laws and enforcing rules and laws upon you. Or maybe you meet a Christian who they've lost that love, but they know theology. Oh, they'll win any argument. And they get out their theological swords and just stab brothers and sisters in Christ and make mincemeat of them. But they've won the argument, but there's no love. There's no warmth. All remember. Return. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Maybe you could all reach up and just, do you have an ear? Everybody here have ears? Have you heard what the Spirit says to the churches? Have you heard this morning what the Spirit has said to you? Father, you are so good. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Why, in turning from you, why would we let anything replace you in our lives? Father, I want to pray first for your people here. Lord, for the folks here who know you, who have a faith in you, maybe have been Christians for many years, but they would say this morning, they would agree that they've lost that first love. Bring them back. Draw them back. Lord, light that flame. Lord, help us to remember what you've done and to repent. Lord, to turn from the things that have distracted us. Lord, I pray for the Christian here this morning who's so busy serving you, but not spending time with you. I pray that that would change. Lord, speak to us in any way you see fit. Maybe there are some here this morning that aren't serving enough. Lord, I pray that we'd find that balance between Mary and Martha in our lives as Christians. If you need to return to your first love this morning, do so right now. Pray to God. Just talk to him. Just tell him I'm coming back. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, be my first love again. Be first place in my life again. Take hold of my life again. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to conclude with the last song. And if you need prayer for any reason, or maybe you'd like to come forward and just pray and rededicate your life to the Lord right here in front of the stage. We'll be up here to pray with you and for you. Let's sing this last song together.